Thank you, Mick. Thank you, Caleb and team. Good morning again, church. So good to be with all of you this morning. As I was thinking about where to go this week, because it's next Sunday we kick off our fall series, even though technically it's still summertime. We kick off our fall series, Kingdom Builders, which will be a journey through the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, drawing out principles of kingdom builders. And I just felt the Lord drawing me this week to Joshua chapter 1, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 18. And I think I changed the title of this message like four times and landed on Better Together. So we'll see if that's a good title or not. I'll let you decide on your own then. But go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 1. It's on page 208 in the red hardcover Bibles, if you're using those. It's the sixth book in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. And so let me kind of set the stage a little bit here. There's what's called the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, right? And the Pentateuch ends with Israel on the edge of the promised land. They had not yet entered in to receive the promise that God has for them. That does not happen until Joshua. Joshua is the one that will lead them into the promised land so they can actually take possession of what God has promised the Israelite people. And so that's where we pick this up. And let's just read this chapter, Joshua 1, verse 1 through 18. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only the Lord, may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we were reminded through our worship, through music this morning. And just as we are reminded from Joshua chapter 1, that you are a God full of promises. You are a God who goes before your people. You are a God who delivers and lifts up. You are a God who is trustworthy and true. You are a God who fulfills what you promise. And so, Father, it seems obvious to me that this is something that you are wanting us to be reminded of this morning. So again, we ask that you, through your Holy Spirit, would give us the gift of open ears to hear what it is you're saying to us, not only as individual followers of Jesus, but as a body. Just as you spoke to Joshua in this passage, as well as to the nation as a whole, Father, speak to us in the midst of our situations, but also as a body under the headship of Jesus Christ. We ask this in His precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Someone once said, the only constant in life is change. And here we are. We've already been reminded of this as Mick graciously prayed for those who are going back to school, whether it's as a teacher or as a student or in another capacity. We are on the cusp of a new season. Back to school, fall sports. How many of us are already starting practices and playing taxi cab for fall sports and other activities? And even as we head into the fall, in some ways, it's the beginning of a new church season as well. And I know some of us who are in the midst of a bigger life change where we may be moving to a new location. Changes abound. New seasons abound. As I was thinking on this week, I my thoughts drifted back to my high school experiences, and I've shared times before that I played sports in high school, and one of those sports was football, and I had the privilege when I was a sophomore of being part of a pretty strong football team. We went undefeated that year, and we won districts. We beat Bermudian Springs. I don't see Kevin is here somewhere. That's where he went. He went to Bermudian Springs at that time. We beat Bermudian Springs in the district championship that year. And we made it to the state playoffs. It was quite the ride, quite the experience. From that season, from my sophomore season to my junior season, from that transition, we graduated a ton of players. And so nobody expected us to do anything. But we surprised people that year, and in the regular season, we went 7-2-1. And we went back to district playoffs, only to lose to Bermudian Springs that year. And going then into my senior year, people were saying this was going to be the year for the West York Bulldogs again. Because we brought back virtually everybody from the previous year. And so people were expecting us to make a run for states again. And there was a lot of talk about our team at that time. And we were excited, to say the least. But going into that season, there was something that was different from those other seasons. And we ended up going not back to states, but ending up with a record of 500. We went 5-5. That year. Why? Why do I share this story? All the hype went to our heads. And we ended up playing not as a team that year, but as a bunch of individuals. who are focused on themselves, which resulted in a 5-5 record. I mean, we had a 6'2", 220-pound fullback who ended up going to Bucknell. There was no reason, except we weren't united. And that's why I share that story. We were not a cohesive unit. And when we look at our scripture passage today, it's dealing with the nation of Israel in the midst of a transition. They are in the midst of a change. And as I said a moment ago, they are on the edge of the promised land. They have yet to take possession of the land. And Moses, who was their leader for decades, is now dead. And Joshua is about to take over and be the one that leads them into the fulfillment of God's promise to take the land. But as many of us know from our own experiences, and we can read all kinds of passages in Scripture that point us in this direction, transitions are not always easy. Remember Numbers 13? If you're familiar with Numbers 13, this was a point in the journey where Moses sent spies at God's command into the promised land. Send spies to go into the land and to come back and report to the people about the bounty of the land. And so the spies go into the land and they scout it out and they bring back actual fruits from the harvest, and they bring back these grand stories. Yes, it does flow with milk and honey. Yes, it is a wonderful land. It's great for farming, and it will be amazing to inhabit this land. But then they throw a but in there, don't they? But the Nephilim are there. The Nephilim were like a giant people, pretty big. And they say, we look like grasshoppers in their own eyes. Well, how do they know that? And then we have Joshua and Caleb, the Joshua who takes over leadership here at God's guidance. Joshua and Caleb were two spies that went into the land, and they come back out, and they're the only ones who are saying, surely we can take the land. God is giving it to us. Surely we can do it. But who do you think wins out the day? Which voice wins out the day? The voice that has the majority, which is the voice that says, we can't do it. And I share that just as a reminder that in times of transition, transitions can be difficult. But I love what God does in this passage. In this passage, there is a repeated theme, be strong and courageous. And each time this phrase is used, I believe it marks off an important principle for the people of God. And I believe that this phrase is a reminder to God's people that there will be battles ahead. God is saying, I'm leading you into this land, but you need to be strong and courageous. Why? Because there are going to be battles ahead. And is it going to be a Numbers 13 situation when you're facing those battles? Or are you going to be strong and courageous because you know that I am leading you into this, that I am with you? I believe that's where this passage takes us. And I believe this passage in some ways is a precursor to our series through Nehemiah on kingdom builders. Because we will not be able to be kingdom builders if our focus isn't in the right place. And if we are not together as a community. So during times of transition, there are four things here based on those four statements to be strong and courageous. And so that's where we're going in this message. During times of transition, we must learn primarily to rely upon God's promises. Rely upon God's promises. That's the first thing he reminds Joshua of. Verse 3 and verse 6, he says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. And then in verse 6, here is that phrase, be strong and courageous because I will lead these people, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore, that's language of promise, to their ancestors to give them. Right? So, twice it's mentioned, I swore, I promise. And it's past tense, both of them. So what God is saying here is, I promised this to the people of Israel, my people. I am going to be true to that promise. I'm going to fulfill that promise. So as Joshua is taking over leadership here from Moses, it doesn't rest upon Joshua. Sometimes we can put too much on leadership and we don't look to God enough. Because this isn't Joshua's promise. Whose promise is it? It's God's promise. It's Joshua's job to continue to point them to the promise. Remember what God said. Remember what God said. So it's imperative for us during transitions to rely upon God's promises. But remember I talked about there's battles ahead? What might be the battle associated with God's promise? I believe it could be the battle of doubt. Just like Numbers 13. We may want to use language reminiscent of this. Does God really want me, or does God really want us to do this? Is God really giving us this promised land? Is God really sending us to do this? Is He really leading us into this space? Is He really calling us to this? And that could be different depending on a church's context. How many of you have ever used language like that or have heard other believers using language like that? It's a real battle, isn't it? But I want to just simply remind you today, God will meet you with your doubts. The book of John, Gospel of John, opens up and closes with a doubter. There's bookends. In John chapter 1, when Jesus starts calling His disciples to come follow Him, and I believe it's Andrew goes to Bartholomew, maybe? I'm getting the names mixed up, I know. And he's like, can you come see this man Jesus from Nazareth? Could he be the Messiah? And he goes, from Nazareth? Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Nazareth was like, it would have been a town that doesn't even have a stoplight, right? Maybe not even a stop sign, right? And so Nazareth was kind of looked on in that society as like kind of a backwoods type of place. And so Jesus being from Nazareth, that's his first response. He's like, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? He doubts. But what does Jesus do? Jesus comes up to him and says simply, come and see. Come and see. And at the end of John's Gospel is the famous account of doubting Thomas, right? Where he's like, I'm not going to believe He's resurrected until I can put my hand in the hole in His side or put my finger in the hole in His hand. I'm not going to believe. And then all of a sudden Jesus shows up and He's like, hey, Thomas, here I am. You want to put your hand here? He doesn't show up and say, Thomas, what are you doing, man? He just simply shows up and is like, here I am, Thomas. And then he says, I think he does say stop doubting and believe at that point. And Thomas kind of falls down and says, oh, you are my Lord and my God, right? So Jesus meets us in our doubt, but He doesn't want us to stay in our doubt. Why? Because we can stand upon His promises. We can stand upon His promises. And I want to remind you of one of the promises of Jesus from the New Testament. Jesus gives us a promise according to Matthew 4:19, and I'm using the CSB translation here. He says, follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. What's the promise? Jesus is making you into something. Jesus is making you into somebody. We don't have to go through all the effort of making ourselves into somebody. When we end up trying to do that, that's one of the things that usually gets us off track, actually. But here Jesus promises, I will make you. Make you not in the sense of, like, grab you by the neck and say, no, go do this, but make you in the sense of form you. He is forming us into His people who share the gospel with others. And this is His promise. What He is doing. And this is what He promises to do in you, in us. God is making you, He's making us into something specifically for His purposes. And that is to point people to Jesus. Secondly, second thing we got to rely upon is upon God's plan. In verses 7 and 8, it says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." I mean, there are tons of scriptures in the Psalms and the Proverbs and the wisdom literature of the Bible that talk about how we often try to make our own plans, but it's the Lord that guides our steps, right? So we need to be a people that are learning to rely upon God's plan, not always trying to force our own plans. And I love how it ends there. He says, "Then you will be prosperous and successful." When we are lined up with what God wants for us, and we're stopping trying to force what we want for ourselves. This is what God is reminding Joseph of, and ultimately the Israelites. And there's a battle here too. And that battle, I think, is disobedience. It comes out in language rooted in an attitude of disobedience that says things such as, "I'm free to do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want." To which Paul would say to the Corinthian church, "But not everything is beneficial." We see, I mean, you don't have to read far in the Old Testament to see how easy it was. And this isn't pointing a finger at Israel. This is looking in a mirror, friends. When we look at Israel and how they easily fall into idolatry, how they easily give God lip service but then follow their own plans, and God sends prophet after prophet to call them back to His plan. God sends leader. He raises up judge after judge to call them back to His plan. He's doing the same thing to us because He loves us. He wants us to be prosperous and successful, not in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of His kingdom. I'm not talking about like prosperity gospel stuff here. Because I don't think God's version of success lines up very well with our version of success. What is success in God's eyes is being obedient to what He is calling us to do. I think of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, where God says, "Those who honor me, I will honor." What's success in God's kingdom? Honoring Him with how we live, how we walk, how we speak. Jesus also reveals a plan to us. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, verses 19 and the first part of verse 20, He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of God the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." That implies that you and I are also seeking by His grace to be obedient to what He has commanded us. Because we can't call other people to obedience if we are not being obedient ourselves. I believe that's success in God's kingdom. God wants you, He wants us to stick to His plan because He knows His plan brings life. And it's not just life for you, it's life for those around you. It's so easy easy for us in the American church, I think, to get so caught up in our own rhythms, our own strategies, our own philosophies, where we can often just do church without having any semblance to God's plan or to be open to what God actually is calling for us to do. That's why I'm not like anti-liturgy. Every church has a liturgy. Even churches that claim not to have a liturgy, they still have a liturgy. But sometimes we can be so focused on the liturgy that it just merely becomes our plan and we close ourselves off to God's plan. We can just do things under our own human power rather than on God's power. God reminding us here, it's my plan, not your plan. Your plan must line up with my plan. If it doesn't, it's just the plan of humans, not the plan of God. Thirdly, we have to rely upon God's presence. Joshua 1, verse 5 and verse 9. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is something that God reiterates over and over and over again. He is with His people. It starts way back in the creation account where God, quick history, quick overview of the presence of God, right? God was present intimately with Adam and Eve in the garden. They enjoyed cool of the day fellowship. It's an amazing concept, amazing phrase, isn't it? Right? They would walk together in the garden. God's intimate presence. Then the fall, they're kicked out of the garden, but yet God is continually with His people. In Exodus, God frees them from slavery, and how does He lead them through the wilderness? As a pillar of fire by day, and a pillar of fire by night, and a pillar of cloud by day. That's His presence going before them. They followed His presence. At the end of Exodus, when they completed constructing the tabernacle, the movable tent made of goat hair, God's Shekinah glory, His cloud of glory, which is His presence, fell upon that tent and filled that tent. So the tabernacle was a divine statement of God's presence among this people, known as the Israelites. That's why the tabernacle was important up until the time of the temple. When Solomon and crew finished constructing the temple, what filled the temple? The same cloud that fell upon the tabernacle now fell upon the temple, and the temple was seen as God's presence among the Israelites. And then there was the second temple period, same thing. And then we get to John chapter 1, verse 14. I don't think I've ever stood on this side of the room before. This feels kind of different. Right? Hi, this side. Then we get to John's Gospel, John 1, 14. Let me read that for you. John 1, 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Guess what that word dwelling is, right? For these, I'm going to geek out for a moment and use a Greek word, okay? The word for dwelling there is the Greek word skenao. Guess what word was used by the Hebrews when they translated the Old Testament into Greek? Guess what word is used in Exodus for the tabernacle? Skenao. Right? Skenao. Jesus is in the flesh, the tabernacle of the presence of God on earth. That's a powerful statement. A powerful statement. Again, it's one of those verses where somebody's like, well, the Bible never says Jesus was God. Oh, really? Let me take you to John 1:14. It is a divine statement. But Jesus is the walking presence of God on earth. And then we get to like the letters of Paul, for example, right? So we're not even done yet. We get to the letters of Paul. Maybe I should have started over a little further. Where's the presence of God now? I see people pointing, yeah, us. Not just as individuals, but as the collected body, as we gather together. We are in sacred space right now, friends. Do we realize that? You know, sometimes I think that we forget that. That like we can be so flippant towards our Sunday morning gatherings or even our small group gatherings, but we should be less flippant about those things because they are sacred moments, because the church of God is gathering together. Like, do we get that? Like, God's presence is here among us in a special way right now because you are here. Because we are here. The presence of God is right here. And then we get to the book of Revelation and the end where we're going to be so close and intimate with God again that He's going to be the one that's going to wipe every tear from our eye. Revelation 21:4. The whole picture of the book of Revelation is that God is God. He is on the throne regardless of what's happening among the earthly kingdoms. And there will be a day when He says enough is enough and everything will be consummated and remade new, and we will dwell intimately in His presence for all eternity. That's a quick overview of a biblical theology of the presence of God. And we have that being depicted right here in Joshua chapter 1 again. So what's a battle for us in this regard? Independence. Independence. We grow up maybe thinking our independence is such a powerful thing. I can't wait till I'm independent. I can't wait till I turn 18. Then I can go where I want and do what I want and live where I want and all of these things. But you know what God would say about that? I'm not calling you to be independent. I'm calling you to be interdependent. We must rely upon Him and understand our connection with Him. And also, as we talk about the sacredness of this gathering, our interdependence with one another. We cannot make this walk alone. We must learn to be interdependently connected with one another as the body of Christ. If not, then we are like a finger that's broken off of a hand and thrown and tossed away. It will do no good on its own. Sorry for kind of the graphic image there. But at the core of this is God's presence. Friends, I don't know what you're dealing with right now, but just hear me on this. You can't do it on your own. Don't try to do it on your own. Whatever it may be. Bring other mature believers along for the walk. You won't regret it. As a matter of fact, I believe it could change your life. Jesus, at the end of Matthew's gospel, the very last words of His gospel, promises us His presence. He says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, don't miss the context here. The context of what Jesus is saying here is in light of the Great Commission. And so He's saying, as my people actually go out and obey what I have commanded, I am with you. His presence here is with those who go out and make disciples, who go out and baptize new believers, who go out into all the world. He says, I am with you always. Friends, God will work in our lives in a way that builds our dependence upon Him. You know, Stacy and I were dialoguing about this yesterday on a car ride back from the Philly area. And, you know, just talking about how so many times we say, God doesn't give us any more than we can handle. Can we stop saying that? If God never gave us any more than we could handle, we would never have to fully rely upon Him for anything. And to that I would say, I wonder if those people have read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, man, we were in such a dire situation that we despaired of life itself. As a matter of fact, God did this in our lives so that we would learn to rely upon Him. God does give us more than we can handle, so it builds our relationship and our reliance upon Him. At the core of that is practicing His presence in all situations. How can we be strong and courageous in the midst of extreme difficulties? Not in our own strength, but in His strength. Why? Because He is with you. He is with us. God will work in our lives in a way that builds our dependence upon Him. And lastly, we rely in times of transition on each other. God's people united together. I love how this chapter ends. Verses 16 through 18. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. The picture here, if we go back and just look at the language. Us, we. No I. No me. That saying, there's no I in team, comes to my mind. There's no I in team. That's what my senior year football team forgot. That's what I fear might be a strong word, but for lack of a better word right now, sometimes I fear that the American church is forgetting that. Again, in our approaches to worship together, to corporate gatherings, whether it be in a living room or be in a space like this on a Sunday morning. Like if we're I'm not saying like don't take vacations and things like that. I'm not saying things don't come up, but hear me. Like if we're choosing not to worship with the people of God, then I'm choosing not to enter into a sacred space where God's presence is in a special way. And if I believe that I've been given spiritual gifts for the sake of the body, and I am choosing not to gather together with the body at certain ways and times, then what I'm actually doing is saying, church doesn't need my gifts. Or the other way would be true too. I don't need the church's gifts. I can do this on my own. It'd be like Mike Tyson. Remember who Mike Tyson is? Do young people know who Mike Tyson is? One of the strongest boxers ever to enter the ring. It would be as if Mike Tyson would say, oh, I know there's a big fight coming up, but I don't need to enter into the gym. I'm good. I got this. How would that fight go for somebody in a situation like that? Did that happen? There we go. I didn't even know that. Buster Douglas, he didn't train for that fight and he got beat. There you go. Even better makes my point even more. Thanks for that, Phil. Remember that. And I just wonder, like how many times we may want to sit back and all of a sudden kind of start to lament our own lives. Like, woe is me. What's going on? Why is my life not going the direction that I want it to go? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Well, wait a minute. How's your church life? And I'm not talking about just like doing stuff out of duty. I'm talking about like an interdependent body of Christ. Who are you connecting with and who's connecting with you? It's like you're trying to be a link in a chain, but not being connected to the chain. How strong can that chain be? A link without all the other links is just a link laying on the ground. The battle, I believe, is individualism, expressed or echoed in attitudes along the lines of, I don't need to go with you, or I don't need to go where you're going. I'll choose my own way. In some ways, kind of ties into the battle of independence. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 16:18, that He is making a people. He says, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He doesn't say you'll build the church. He doesn't say I'll build the church. He doesn't say we will build the church. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Friends, God is building His church. And I want to remind you, He's not talking about physical structures of wood and stone. He's talking about a people. The church is the people. This building could burn to the ground, but Millersville Brethren in Christ Church would still stand. We'd still be here. Right? So we got to get that thinking into our minds. The church is not associated with a building. The church is associated with a people meeting in a place. And that place could be anywhere. We just have this awesome facility here, which we're blessed with. But the church is us, not this. Another thought popped into my mind, but I won't go there. God is building His church from every people, nation, tribe, and language under the headship of Jesus Christ. It's not under the headship of me. Not under the headship of a board or a bishop. Not even under the headship of a denomination. It's under the headship of Jesus Christ. He is the head of His church, both local and universal, both visible and invisible. Jesus is the head. He is the one who is building it up. And where do we go from here? Robert L. Hubbard says this: the implied message of Joshua 1 is, and I love this, hey, people, hang together no matter what. That's the message of Joshua 1. And in light of this, it's things like doubt and disobedience and independence and individualism that will bring any forward momentum to a rapid halt. Again, the church is sacred. And what we do impacts others. It's not just about me or you. What we do has ripple effects. And so what we do, how we talk about the church, how we treat the church, how we approach the church has impacts. And these things will either serve to squander the blessings God desires for His people to enjoy, or they will continue to build and further the blessings that God desires for His people to enjoy. Enjoy. I've been here for almost 5 years. My family, we've been here for almost 5 years. And we have, as a church, we've been through a lot. over these past 5 years, haven't we? We've been through a lot. And I don't bring this up to drudge things up for us, but I think it is important as we look at moving into a new season, as we look at moving ahead as a body of Christ, as we continue to look to try to lean into the strategic plan related around the word flourishing, where we believe Jesus is asking us, do you want to get well? I've called you to flourish. One of the ways that we will do that is by leaning into these things together. Leaning into God's promises, leaning into His plan, leaning into His presence, and doing it together as one body. Not as a bunch of individuals focused on ourselves, but focused on Him, where we're standing arm in arm and hand in hand, continually pointing one another to Scripture, continually leaning into prayers, both with each other and for each other, continually worshiping together as His chosen people, His body made alive by Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. This will be how we move forward, friends. Personally, I'm feeling excited. I'm feeling excited for our future together. I'm feeling excited for what I believe God is building up and leading us to. And I want to just remind us of... Oh, sorry, I thought I had it on there. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. Paul's words where he says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is behind and recognizing that Jesus has something for us if we're willing to lean in together. The question for us is, do we want what Jesus has for us? Do you want what Jesus has for you? I don't believe He's going to just drop it out of the sky and put it on our laps. Because those who honor Him, He will honor. I just have a sense, and this came up in our prayer time this morning, that for some of us, in order to do what Paul talks about, to move from what is behind and to move towards what is ahead, to what Christ has for us, there may be a need to embrace forgiveness or to extend forgiveness. Because unless forgiveness is given and received, we're stuck. You'll be stuck. We will be stuck. A spirit of unforgiveness holds people fast. So I don't know if that resonates with you this morning. But I just want to enter into a time of prayer before our closing song. And I just want to create a space. I'll lead the prayer. And then at one point in the prayer, I will leave it open for you to just confess to the Lord regarding forgiveness. Maybe you have had an attitude where you've been focused on your own individualism. Or you've been focused on your own independence. Or where you are more prone to doubt the promises of God rather than to chase after them through the grace of Jesus Christ. Or maybe the things that we've experienced over the last 5 years, maybe they're just still lingering for you for some reason. And I wanted you to just confess that to the Lord this morning. Because again, as we look to be kingdom builders, which is where we're going, We want to be a people that honors God. That's truthful with God and truthful with one another. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for your great and precious promises. Thank you for your plan, which you have so graciously revealed to us and have given us through the written word. Thank you for the gift of your presence through your Holy Spirit. And thank you for the gift of your people united together, your church under the headship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we do want to be a people who honor you. And we know that one of the things that honors you is confessing our sins. Your servant John wrote that if we go around acting like we have not sinned, we're actually are living the life of a lie. And we're actually making you a liar in that. And that's not what we want to do. We want to honor you. We want to honor one another. We want to honor this body and the journey that you have us on together as Millersville Brethren in Christ Church. And so, Father, I just want to pray over this body right now in Jesus' name. And I want to declare your spirit of forgiveness and grace over these people. And in Jesus' name, we want to bind any spirit of unforgiveness. We want to bind any spirit of doubt or any spirit of disobedience and any spirit of independence and any spirit of individualism. We bind these things in Jesus' name and we command them to go to where Jesus would have them go. And Father, we thank you for the gift of confession this morning. Because your word tells us that there's life in it. There's healing in it. There's grace in it. And so it's not something that we need to be ashamed of. It's not something we need to hide. But we can embrace it because you meet us there. The light shines there. And so, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would hear our confessions this morning. And just talk to God right now. Just you and God. Just you and God. Just openly confess to Him. Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one, we thank you that He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Thank you, Jesus, that as we walk in the light, as you are in the light, we have fellowship with one another as your sacred assembly. And we thank you, Jesus, that your blood purifies us from all sin. May we be known as a people from this point forward who is forgetting what is behind and is now moving forward to what is ahead to grab hold of what you have taken hold for us, Jesus. We ask this in your precious and powerful name. Amen. Amen. Close our time together. I just want to speak Paul's words over us from 1 Corinthians 3. Excuse me, verse 6. Or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Go this week remembering that you are a temple for the presence of God. Carry that with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, church.